Right, great to see everyone. So good morning, good morning. Anyway, you know, during this past few weeks, you know, I was doing my devotion on Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. I know some of us are doing this, right? I mean, you know, I know Chandy's doing it with me. I know that my wife Dawn is doing it. Tiffany's also had the book. You know, I know Sister Sharon is reading along with us. And if you don't have the book, you can also log online at www.utmost.org, and you can actually read Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. That's what we're doing this year, or I'm doing this year, and I'm pulling some people with me in terms of our daily devotion. And, you know, and this week I was reflecting upon my life as a pastor. You know, I was thinking, I'm a pastor. What is my worth? Why am I here? And you know what I thought? I'm really not good for anything. you know what I'm talking about? I mean, I'm not an accountant or a financial planner by which I can provide budgeting or give you inspiration or investing on how to secure your life. I'm not a doctor like my brother who can provide medical advice or anything like that. I'm not a counselor that can actually probe into the psyche of the human mind and help people sort things out. I'm just a pastor. And the job of a pastor is one thing and one thing only, is to accurately teach the Word of God. That is it. I'm not here to talk about anything else. I'm not here to talk about sports or talk about anything else because I don't know anything else. Yes. I'm just a pastor teaching the Word of God, and that gives me confidence. And that's why I made to stand you to hear, open the Bible, because my job is to educate the very thought of God. And if you can leave this church knowing more about God, I have accomplished my purpose. That is my purpose. And the reason why I mention that is because sometimes I feel like I get into the nitty-gritty, but that's my job, right? Not to just stay on the surface. It is to make disciples. And how do we make disciples? Teaching everyone to obey Jesus Christ, the very Word of God. So we have been on this journey on the foundation of Christian faith. And in the foundation of Christian faith found in Hebrews chapter 6, there are six. We're looking through repentance from dead works, faith toward God, and now we move to instruction about baptism. And as we move into the instruction of baptism, we are moving into a corporate life. Without belaboring our time reviewing what we have talked about, you know, all these times, let me just give you two quick reminder about this instruction on baptism found in Hebrews chapter 6. Two quick reminders. Number one, that baptism is our entrance into the spiritual society. Baptism are our entrance into the spiritual society. See, recall that when we move from the two teaching of repentance and faith and move toward baptism, we are now part of what Oswald Chambers called the spiritual society. We are no longer an individual, as found in repentance from dead work and faith toward God. That's individual, living for ourselves. But now we move into belonging to a group of people, a society of the Savior, the corporate body of Christ, the church. We belong to one another. I am not an individual by myself. I belong to you, and you belong to me. We belong to each other. And if we are not belonging to each other, we have no part of Christ's body. That's what Paul says. And that's why you are here, right? And that's why I am here. Each week, Sunday after Sunday, we gather together to worship God together, and to serve one another as a body. So every Sunday we gather, every Friday, and as often as possible, we gather together. It is worth listening to the word of Oswald Chambers. I just love this. In his classic book, My Utmost for His Highest, let me just read it for you. It's on July the 12th that he wrote this. He writes, "The church ceases to be a spiritual society when it is on the lookout for development of its own organization. The rehabilitation of the human race on Jesus Christ's plan means that the realization of Jesus Christ in corporate life as well as in individual life. Jesus Christ sends apostles and teachers for this purpose, that the corporate personality might be realized." Check this out. This is important. He writes, "We are not here to develop a spiritual life of our own or to enjoy spiritual retirement on our own. We are here so that to realize Jesus Christ, that the body of Christ may be built up." And that's why Christ left us the church. When he saves us individually, but he brings us into a society of other believers for us to serve together. And that is why, in addition to be baptized with water, we also need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, so that we can together build up this spiritual society. We are part of a spiritual society, each and every one of us. There's a second thing. The second thing is that baptism are many. In way we remember, there's not only one baptism within the Christian faith. There are many baptisms. You look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and following, he says, "Teach them the instruction of baptisms," plural. And as you recall, there are many, many baptisms. Like, I'll just give you real quick. One, there's a baptism of water. Two, there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to look at today. Three, there's a baptism of fire. Four, there's a baptism of suffering. And five, there is a baptism of the dead. Those are some of the baptisms that the Bible teaches. The last three is really worth to look at, but I don't think we have time. I'm always still debating, should I take the next 2 weeks to talk about the rest of the baptism? Because it's so exciting, so wonderful, but I'm still debating about that. But for today, I want to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is one of the foundational teaching of the church. The body of Christ needs it. Forgiven life, community church needs it. We really need this. But so often we don't teach it, or most churches don't teach it, because of all the confusion there is about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When I was a young Christian, came to Christ, I knew I wanted to serve God. And so I started a small group. I volunteered in the church, and I would minister to the youth, minister to the small group, and nothing happens. Then I came across a very good evangelist by the name of Billy Graham. I watched him, and I saw how he would have conventions and conferences where thousands of people would gather. And he would stand there, and he would speak, and at the very end, he would give an altar call, and thousands more would come up to receive Christ. And I looked at amazement at the screen, and I'm like, wow, that is amazing. So you know what I did? I studied Billy Graham. I study his style. I study how he talks. I study his posture, how he stands like this and talk with his hand. You know what I'm talking about? No movement, no dancing, just plain erect posture, moving this. I studied him. I studied how he speaks. And he would always have the same phrase, "The Bible says so and so forth. The Bible says so and so forth." And I mimic him. In my church and in my groups, I mimic Billy Graham. Simple sentences. The Bible says, the Bible says. And at the very end, I gave a call, if you will. Nothing happened. Nothing. I was embarrassed. No one came, no one moved. As a matter of fact, I think some people were nodding off and sleeping. And I looked and I listened to Billy Graham again, and he was not eloquent. Simple sentences. Right? Not even complex sentences, but yet Billy Graham has something that I did not have. He had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Later on, I went to seminary and I fell in love with one professor. If you know me, you know him because I talk about it all the time. I just really loved this professor. And he made teaching simple, and his teaching impacted my life. He was funny. He was whimsical. And I was not the only student who was enamored with him. There were several students because we all took every single class that he taught. And I know because every time I look around, there's the whole student body, the group of us, all took the same class. Matter of fact, when I hear some of them talk, I can see that professor in them. And when I went to some of their churches, that as they invite me, I noticed that they were teaching that professor's material. I really liked him. He made an impact on me. And so I studied him too. He's smart, insightful. His words are so powerful. Just copying. I copy his inflection. And then sometimes he has a high squeak voice. I copy that too. And like Billy Graham, nothing happened. No impact. See, I didn't have the Holy Spirit. I wasn't baptized by the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. I have the Holy Spirit. I wasn't baptized by the Holy Spirit. And unless you and I are baptized by the Holy Spirit, we would not have the power to affect changes in people's lives. See, if we want to make an impact in this spiritual society, you and I must have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the indwelling Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is not being led by the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is not being baptized by the Spirit to have the gifts. Baptism of the Spirit is something a little bit different. And many people often confuse this because they do not realize that the Holy Spirit has several ministries. They all seem to combine the ministry of the Holy Spirit into one. And that's what caused so much confusion. They glued all the ministry of the Spirit together, making it complex, making it... And I do that. Sometimes I read books and sometimes I listen to other pastors' sermons. They jumped all over the place and glued together, knit together all this ministry of the Holy Spirit as though they're one, but they're really different. Let's turn to the Bible and see what the sacred texts have to teach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is so important. If a given life is to make an impact in our society, both spiritually and both physically, we got to be baptized by the Spirit. The first mention of the baptism of the Spirit is found in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. It was spoken by John the Baptist. 400 years of silence, and John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, came in. And he proclaimed this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not worthy to remove his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. See, John the Baptist speaking to the Jewish crowd, specifically the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, is telling them that his purpose and his ministry is to baptize people to repentance. He's there to call people to repent, turn from their sin, turn back to Yahweh God, for the Messiah is coming. That is water baptism. However, John the Baptist continues. He said that there will be someone else, i.e. the Messiah, Jesus, who will come after him. And the ministry of this Messiah is greater than John. For he will give something that is greater than John. He will give the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize people with the Holy Spirit, or he will baptize people with fire. Let me give you a few quick points here. Number one, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is done by Jesus, right? It's not done by us. It's not done by the pastor. It's not done by anyone else, but by Jesus alone. John the Baptist says that the one come after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. See, a man cannot baptize us. A man and woman cannot immerse us fully into the ministry of the Spirit. Only Jesus can. Jesus is the subject, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who's doing the baptizing. The Holy Spirit is the object by which we received. We are immersed into. And we know that Jesus will baptize us with the blessed Holy Spirit, because John promised that. But what does that mean? Let's follow Jesus' promise here as we trace through the gospel message so we can understand this baptism. Toward the end of Jesus' life, his earthly ministry, as he's on upper room and in the upper room, that night he's about to give up his life. He's talking to his disciples, and in John chapter 14, starting in John chapter 14, he starts walking and teaching from the upper room and start walking to Gethsemane. For three chapters, John 14, 15, and 16, he taught about the Holy Spirit. He's walking toward Gethsemane. And this is what he said in John chapter 14, verse 15 and through 17. Note this. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it, or you can look in your notes. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That is the Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And that he, the Holy Spirit, may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth," verse 17, "whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him nor know him. But you know him." Why? Because, look at this two thing. "Because he abides with you and he will be in you." The Holy Spirit will abide or remain or live with you, and the Holy Spirit will abide and remain in you. Matter of fact, when Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit, there are three prepositions to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Three. He abides with you, he abides in you, and there's a third one, which we'll take a look at later. In John chapter 14, there's only two prepositions, with and in. Jesus said that the Spirit is with them. That is, in the present tense. Right now, currently, my disciples, the Spirit is with you. See, the Holy Spirit is with Jesus' disciple in the sense that he's abiding them, remaining them, teaching them, convicting them, guiding them through the conviction that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what it means by the Spirit with you. Because the Spirit was in Jesus. Not in the disciple, in Jesus. And Jesus is with them, so the Spirit's with them. But Jesus also promised a future thing, that the Spirit will be in you. That is future tense. The Spirit will live inside every believer. Jesus referring to the future is because Jesus hasn't resurrected yet. He hasn't died and resurrected. The Spirit now lives in him. And regeneration occurs is when Jesus died and resurrected. That's when regeneration occurs. That's when life is given. That's when being born again occurs, is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is predicting a day when the Spirit will come and live inside of them. And I believe this happened in John chapter 20, verse 22. When Jesus saw them after his resurrection, he said to them, and he breathed on them, that is breath, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I believe that's when the disciple received the Spirit and the Spirit lived inside of them. See, the Spirit living in us shows that we belong to Christ. The Spirit lived in us shows that we remain with Christ. It is Christ's Spirit. More on that later. But there's a third preposition. See, that wasn't the end of Jesus' promise. That was not the last promise that Jesus gave to his disciple about the Holy Spirit, with you and in you. About 40 days later, Jesus was already resurrected. About 40 days later, Jesus revealed a new promise to them in Acts chapter 1. It's new because Jesus mentioned it, but it's not new because John the Baptist already mentioned it. This promise is not new in the sense that the Father, Jesus, and John the Baptist has already talked about this, but he mentioned it again. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and we see a third preposition. Gathering them together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You have heard of from me. For John baptized with water," he's quoting Matthew chapter 3, "but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Verse 5. Jump to verse 8. "But you will receive power." That is, when the Holy Spirit comes and you'll be baptized with the Spirit, you will receive power. When the Holy Spirit, note this, comes upon you. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, three preposition phrase. There's a ministry of the Spirit that is with you. There's a ministry of the Holy Spirit that is in you. And there's a ministry of the Holy Spirit that is upon you. Three preposition that's being used. Three things the Holy Spirit did. If you look at your note, I diagram it out for you. You see that? The Spirit with us is the convicting ministry of the Spirit, where the Spirit is convicting the world, convicting you, convicting me of sin, judgment, and righteousness. That's found in John chapter 16. That Spirit where He's with us, constantly prodding us to know Jesus and moving us to Jesus. But then once we see that and we are convicted and we believe, the Spirit now is in us, as in the believers. Sealed the believers as a pledge of the inheritance. Baptized believe into believing in Jesus Christ. We're talking about water baptism. That's in us. But there is a ministry of the Spirit that is upon us. The ministry of the Spirit that is upon us is not the same as in us. In other words, we can be in Christ, that is, be a believer, and yet not be baptized, not have the Spirit upon us. There's a third ministry that comes upon us. See, having the Spirit in us is talking about the indwelling Spirit, and all Christians have that. How do I know that? Because Romans chapter 8 states that. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11 states this. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Right? The Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal body through the Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, if we are a Christian, we have the Spirit dwell in us. If we do not have the Spirit dwell in us, we are not Christian. We're not of Christ. But the Spirit also dwell upon us. That is, when we are regenerated, the Spirit dwells in us. We belong to Christ. But something comes after that regeneration. That is known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, the believers were already filled. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it states that after the disciples were baptized by the Spirit, receiving powers, it occurs in chapter 2, verse 4, where it says that all the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, being baptized with the Spirit is so crucial that when the apostles minister the gospel of Jesus Christ and people are saved, the next thing that they do is talk to them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, when the Samaritans all became believers, they sent John and Peter, or Peter and John to them, to make sure that they receive this baptism of the Spirit. See, the baptism of the Spirit came after they believed. Same thing in Acts chapter 9. After Paul was blind on the road to Damascus and became a believer, God, specifically Jesus, sent Ananias to Paul to baptize him so that he may be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19, Paul did the same thing. He now started ministering, and he came upon some disciples in Ephesus, namely 12 of them, in Acts chapter 19. And he knew that they're believers, but he has to make sure, I see that you believe in Christ, but have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? They say, well, we've been baptized, by water, but John's baptism. Paul, in essence, said in so many words, that's not good enough. You need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Real quickly here, on your notes, I put there many, when we talk about the baptism of the Spirit, there are many prepositions, there are many other words meaning baptism, such as when the Spirit comes upon you, that's baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit fills you, that's baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Spirit, that's baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit falls upon you or fell upon you. The Spirit pour out upon you. These are all terms in the Bible that talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is different from the indwelling Spirit and different from the convicting of the Spirit. Does that make sense? We need the Holy Spirit. We need this baptism. Just because we're a Christian doesn't mean we have this baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need it. We need it. The church needs it in order for us to make an impact in our spiritual society. Let me give you some concluding thoughts here. Some concluding thoughts about this. First, not all believers are baptized with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not all believers are baptized with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but not all believers are baptized with the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Well, I just gave you some example, right? Acts chapter 8, they were believers, but they haven't been baptized. Acts chapter 9, well, Paul was a believer, but he wasn't baptized by the Spirit yet. And also Acts chapter 19, the 12 from Ephesus were believers, but they haven't been baptized by the Holy Spirit. So we're believers, but we need to have the extra thing, baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, Paul does not assume that just because you're a believer that you're baptized by the Spirit. He asks, are you baptized with the Spirit? He wants to know. And neither should we assume that just because a person is a believer does not mean they're baptized by the Spirit. There's one other step in addition to that. Now for me, I want to experience the same thing. I want to be baptized by the Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 in your notes, Jesus says that you will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you. That's my second thought. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is different than indwelling Spirit. The indwelling Spirit, where the Spirit lives in you. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when we receive power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you. See, the baptism of the Spirit is the power to do something. And I may make a note that the baptism of the Spirit does not guarantee that our character would change. See, the ministry of the indwelling Spirit is what changed our character, right? The Spirit lives inside of us, convicting us, changing us. That if the Spirit does live inside of us, we start noticing our character change. We love more. We have more joy. We have more peace. We have more patience. We have more kindness. The fruit of the Spirit, right? And self-control. We know that's the ministry of the Spirit as He dwells inside of us. The fruit of the Spirit is the indwelling ministry of the Spirit. But the baptism Spirit is not the indwelling Spirit. The baptism Spirit does not change our character. How do we know? Because 1 Corinthians talks about the baptismal Spirit, but yet their characters were rotten. You see what I'm talking about? Baptism Spirit is able to receive power. And why do we need this power? What does this power do? We need this power to serve in our spiritual society. It is the power to do ministry. It's not the power to judge. It's not the power to change life. It is the power to do ministry. Look back at Acts chapter 1 verse 8 again. Notice what it says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. For what purpose? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It comes upon us for us to serve one another. Let me give this last thought right here. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not permanent. It is not permanent. See, the indwelling Spirit is permanent in the sense that when He resides in us, He stays in us. Unless we reject Christ, then He departs. But other than that, He stays in us permanently. The baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon us in order to empower us to do ministry. And then once we fulfill that ministry, He departs from us. Until the next time we do ministry, He comes upon us. Does that make sense? When Oz comes up here and sing, I'm hoping, I'm praying that he receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit to minister to us. But once he's finished, the baptism of the Spirit departs until the next time he serves. We see that in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did he do after he filled with the Holy Spirit? He got boldness. He stood among the crowd and he started preaching to them. Men of Israel, these people here are not drunk as you supposed. Then you flip over to Acts chapter 4. Nothing happened. Peter didn't sin. Didn't talk about Peter's sin. We notice again in Acts chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, that Peter was once again filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit when he stood before the Sanhedrin. And he spoke to the Sanhedrin and declared to the Sanhedrin, you be the judge. We must serve God. A few verses later in verse 31, you notice again, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes and leave, comes and leave, comes and leave. And he comes when we are doing ministry. It means this. If we want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not just sitting here doing nothing. It is standing up and doing something. And when we're standing up and doing something for God, serving in our spiritual society, that's when the Spirit baptizes us, enabling us, equipping us, giving us gifts to perform that function. That's the ministry of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is the foundation that's being taught that all believers needs to know. I don't know about you, but I've been praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit for over a year now. And I keep on praying every single day that as I serve God, that as I minister to God, God would equip me to do His work. Because without that baptism of the Holy Spirit, people will nod off, has no effect, does not reach the heart of people. So let me conclude with these few thoughts here on how do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now that you know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, that it comes upon us when we serve. And only when we serve, how do we get this baptism of the Holy Spirit? How do we experience it? How do we have that passion for it? Let me give you a few thoughts. Number one, we pray. We pray. Remember, Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Spirit. So we must pray. As a matter of fact, Jesus promised us in Luke chapter 11, verse 9 to 13, that if we ask the Father for the Spirit, the Father will give it to us freely. So pray for the baptism of the Spirit. Pray that we are filled with the Spirit as we go forth and move. But there's a second thing. We serve. We serve. The Spirit comes upon us to enable us to serve. And if we're not serving, we're not getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit, no matter how much we pray or how long we pray, or if we're weeping and fasting, praying to be baptized by the Spirit. And if we don't serve, it's not going to happen. He comes upon us when we serve. That's what Paul tells the church of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Notice how he tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Verses 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be baptized with the Spirit. How? Notice verse 19, by speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, by singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, by serving. We are filled by serving. If we don't serve, we're not going to get it. And there's a final thing. We get the baptism of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, where hands are laid on us. We see that in Acts chapter 8, verses 17 to 19, where Peter and John came and lay hands on the believers of Samaria, and they were filled and baptized with the Spirit. We see that in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, where Ananias came to Paul and lay hands on Paul, and Paul was filled with the Spirit. We also see that in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, where Paul came to the men of Ephesus and lay hands on them, verse 6 states, and the Spirit came upon them. That's the third way we get the Holy Spirit, and that is the next foundation that we're going to look at. Brothers and sisters, I don't know where you are. I just know I want the Spirit. I want to experience everything that God has for me. I want to experience this power, this ministry of Jesus Christ, to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And to do that, I need the Spirit. I need baptism. And that's how three ways you can do it. So I hope you would join me. Many opportunities to serve, many opportunities to do great things. I hope you would join me and start serving God with all of your heart. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you have not left us ill-equipped. You have not given us our task and our duty without giving us the tools and the resources and the training necessary to continue and complete the work that you have for us to do. I pray, Father God, that for given life, all of us here will be filled with the Spirit, that we'll be baptized with the Spirit, that we'll be so charged, energized, that we'll be able, Lord God, to affect changes in our society, both here in the church and in the world. I pray, Father God, that you will quicken our heart, that as we talk to unbelievers, you give us the words, you give us the gifts. It is your glory that we seek. It is your ministry that we want to accomplish. So equip us, Lord God, for this ministry of the saints. Baptize us in the Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.